We thank you for just doing so many neat things. Oh man, it's just such a blessing to be around your people, praising you and just hearing of the wonderful things that you're doing. You care about the little things and the big things, Lord, and I thank you that you hear our prayers and that you're concerned about everything that we're concerned about, Lord, and you're an ever-present help in time of need, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you that you've given us that opportunity to come to you and to pray, and that you say that you'll be with us always, and if you be for us, nothing can be against us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the service tonight. We ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the things that your Spirit would say to us tonight through your word. And Lord, we pray for this weekend and the outreach and the VBS that we're going to do, Lord, just that you would bless it and it'd go according to your plan, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Psalm 86 tonight. If you'll turn there. Psalm 86. Now, we mentioned last week when we started off that one of the neat things about the Psalms is it validates our feelings. Basically, it tells us it's okay not to feel okay all the time. That we're not robots and we're not people that are immune to having sad feelings and going through emotions. That's normal. But also we see in the Psalms that the Psalms give us a way to work through those things. And that's one of the blessings that we have knowing Jesus Christ personally. It all starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so knowing him, we have this opportunity, we have a way to work through things. So the Psalms helps us, it shows us how to do that. It teaches us how to work through our issues. And tonight we're calling the chapter the Praise Cure. The Praise Cure. We're going to see how David specifically uses praise to work through a very distressful, disturbing time. We're not sure specifically what he is going through, but from what he says, he is being threatened about his life from his enemies. So he was in a very dangerous, grave, distressing position. And so we can sort of think about ourselves and how praise can work us through those issues. I want to point out a couple of scriptures before we kind of get going in the Psalm 86. If you will turn to Psalm 71, verse 23. Psalm 71, verse 23. So it says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. So here we get a little secret, right? A little trick, if you will. So singing to the Lord. Now here, that's the key. That's the key, because when we do worship in church like we just did, it's really important that when we do that, we're singing to the Lord. We're not just repeating the song. Sometimes you can go on automatic pilot because you know the song, and then you just kind of go through the motions. But when you sing to the Lord, when I sing to the Lord, what happens is our lips greatly rejoice. So this act of singing to the Lord, and it's a verbal act. It's something that you're verbally doing, and you're doing it to the Lord specifically. Then there's rejoicing in that, and then you'll notice it also says that his redeemed soul also. So his lips are rejoicing as he's singing to the Lord. he's praising him, and then his redeemed soul. So there's a connection between a redeemed soul, the soul that knows the Lord, the soul that's been claimed by God, that's been changed by God. Then as we sing to him, it's almost like we're on the same chord as heaven. So our redeemed soul, the soul that God has bought back, the soul that God has touched and made whole, that begins to connect with heaven. So with that said, now, and actually Mikey pointed this one out, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 3. And that one says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Now that's a powerful one. So another version of that says that God inhabits the praises. So when we praise the Lord, there's rejoicing. Our soul, it's almost like it lights up our soul. Our souls, our redeemed souls rejoice. And then God is enthroned in our praises as if he inhabits and brings life into us in that act of praising the Lord. So as we're praising the Lord, it's almost like a light switch that turns on. God's alive in that act of doing that. And so the last one, if you go to the book of Judges, just quite a few books to your left, right after Joshua, Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Now watch this. So it says, "Now after the death of Joshua," which Joshua was the one who led them into the promised land, "after he died, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us to fight against the Canaanites?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands.'" And Judah means praise. Judah was to go and fight the Canaanites. Judah was to go first and fight the enemy. Judah was the one that would have the land and conquer the territory. You know what that means for us is when we praise, Judah praising conquers the Canaanites, conquers our flesh, our sin, those things that come in to pull us away from the Lord. And praise is what brings us into the land, settles us in the land so we can inhabit and rest in the land. Praise is the issue. So turn back with me to Psalm 86. So what does this all mean? Well, here we're going to see David working through this issue with praise. And I want to encourage us, as we look at this, as to praise being the answer in many cases to get us through very difficult times and our struggles. And there's a lot of reasons why. In this chapter, we see why, but we don't have to know all how it works. We're going to look at that. But just know, when you and I direct our praises to the Lord, then that is the cure for a lot of our ailments of the flesh. Okay? So watch this. So Psalm 86. So here's David, distressed. He says, he's praying to the Lord. He says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God, save your servant who trusts in you. So what's happening here in regards to praise in our own life, he starts off sort of positioning himself correctly, connecting God to his issue and to him personally. So as he's praising, he's praying. So it's all kind of wrapped together, that this praying and praising brings us to a place really of worship. But what's happening is he's doing that, he starts off and he's realizing his condition is one of being poor and needy. He understands how much he needs the Lord. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So it's an attitude of neediness. It's an attitude of brokenness. It's an attitude of desperation before the Lord. This is how our praise is infused with passion. It's understanding how bad we need God, how desperate we need Him, understanding that before Him, we have the opportunity to come, but we can't come as people who think we can do it on our own or have it all figured out. We come as poor and needy. And then you might have said, well, that sounds weird. He's saying I'm holy. He's saying I'm holy, so I should be able to come to you. He's not bragging. Basically, what he's doing is he's acknowledging that God is his personal God. You'll notice that. He says, you are my God. And he says, save your servant. He's saying, I'm your servant who trusts in you. So what he's doing is he's positioning himself underneath the Lord, understanding that he's his God. He's a servant of God. He's God's child, and God is his in a personal way. That's so important. So when we praise God, it's important to not worship a theory or an esoteric God, but we connect with him personally, his presence, and we connect with that knowing and understanding that he really cares about us. That's what he says next. Look in verse 3. So now, and he has about 14 prayer requests in this chapter. So don't ever think you're wearing out God with your prayer requests. It's okay to do that. But it's also okay, as we're going to see, to surrender all those to the Lord and then rest in that. So he says, be merciful to me, O Lord. And this, he says this several times. And you'll notice also, you'll pick up, he has a bunch of prayer requests, but he also has a bunch of acknowledgments of who God is, which is very important in our praising of the Lord. So he's asking God to be merciful to him. He says, for I cry to you all day long. He says, rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So you see what he's doing? He's positioning himself underneath God. And now as he's doing that, he's understanding that he's needing to surrender everything to the Lord. You see that? He says, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So I'm going to put everything before you, God. I'm going to just sort of let go of everything and give you everything. He says in verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. So you see all these different attributes of God that he's picking out? He says, Lord, you're good. That's why he's so willing to present everything to the Lord, because his personal relationship with the Lord is one in which he knows God is good. We have to know that. Satan will challenge that. Satan will constantly visit us in a way that would cause us to diminish in some way, shape, or form the goodness of the Lord. But I love this because as we come to the Lord and surrender ourselves to the Lord, we know He's good. So that's an attribute of God. And it's important as we look at these attributes, I want you to sort of ask yourself, when you pray to God, how do you picture God? And not in an idol type of way, but you know, when we pray, if we've had a bad experience, say, with a father, an earthly father, we may pray to God in a way where it's not accurate as to who He really is. So we may have a vision or a view or understanding of God that is different than the Bible says. So please, as we go through these, think about God, and when you pray to God, think about Him being this, being these things. So He says, you are good and you are ready to forgive. I love that. No wonder he can praise the Lord, right? I think it's interesting that you see this thought of mercy, this theme of mercy running through here. David was a guy who was familiar with God's mercy because of his own personal sin. He was a man after God's own heart, but he also was a man who had failed miserably in some sin areas. But he didn't let that change his view of God, and he didn't let that keep him in a place of condemnation, because he knew God personally, and he knew God was forgiving, and he knew God was merciful. And it says that he was ready to forgive. Think about that for a second. God's ready. It's almost like he's just sitting there, like as soon as we ask for forgiveness, he pounces on it. He's like, come on, just ask for it. Just do it. Come on, I'm ready. And as soon as we do, he pounces on it. He's ready to forgive. He's so anxious and excited to forgive us. We have to be good at receiving that forgiveness, because so often we don't let ourselves off the hook when God has already forgiven us. Sometimes we feel like we need to stay on there a little bit longer. We need to marinate in condemnation to really make sure that we can get past it. And you know what? When God forgives, it's done. And we need to let that go just as the Lord does. Because when we do that, we're acknowledging His greatness, that He is a merciful, forgiving God. What happens if we don't receive that forgiveness or let ourselves off the skewer or off the hook? That's almost an indictment on the mercy of God. We're almost saying that His mercy is not sufficient, that I need to just stay a little longer until I'm a little more crispy, and then I'll feel better about it. You know what? God's not like that. He's ready to forgive, and He's merciful. The key is to ask for His forgiveness. The key is to repent. And as soon as you repent, it's done. Just like that. It's over with. Is that how we see God? That's so important. But you know what? That's how we need to be with other people too, don't we? If God has forgiven us like that, how much more do we need to forgive others like that? That's a hard one, isn't it? I liked when God was like ready to forgive me, but I don't know how ready I am to forgive other people. So he says, in verse 5, he says, for you, Lord, you're good, you're ready to forgive. And then he says, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So there's our part, right? There's our part is to call upon the Lord. Isn't it interesting when you're in condemnation, when I'm in condemnation, a lot of times we don't want to call Him the Lord. We're like afraid of Him. And that's how we get into depression. You know, when we're in depression, there's no life, right? Usually people that go through depression, they don't want to talk to anybody. They just want to stay in their room all the time with the lights off and sleep in late. And they just don't want to. And there's no life there. There's deadness. And see, that's what praise does. Praise turns on the light. Praise activates the life that's in us, the life and the light of Jesus Christ. But it starts with, if there's an issue where we're hiding from God, or an issue where we've just been wallowing in this condemnation, that we need to know that God, it's okay to be there, but now to start walking in the light and praising is how we do that. But look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "Give ear, O Lord." So kind of the same thing he said in the beginning is, "Lord, just listen to me, hear me." And he's saying that because he knows and he has confidence that God will. "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications." That's kind of cool too. So now he's praying, and there's it's almost like God's he's attending, almost like, and I don't want to say this in a blasphemous way, but just to picture like a waiter just attending to the things that we're praying, that they're so important to him, that he hears our prayers and he's hearing them, he's bowing down to them, and then he's attending to them. That means full attention, right? That God hears our prayers and gives full attention, and then begins to work in his attention practically in our prayers. He says in verse 7, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." So there's the confidence, right? The confidence. And this is something that you and I, this is such an amazing thing that I think I take for granted a lot. That God has opened up the doors of His throne room, the throne room of grace. And He's just flung them wide open. So whenever I'm in trouble, I always have God there ready to attend to my prayer, to hear my prayer, and to work in and through my prayer. That is amazing. But I think it's interesting too. He says, "In the day of trouble, I will call upon the Lord." And you know, a lot of times, if you're like me, my prayers can be a little different in my day of trouble than in my day of not trouble. So there's just an intensity a lot of times in my day of trouble in my prayers. And I was thinking about this today, and I thought, if I would regularly call on the Lord like I do in my days of trouble, then my days of trouble wouldn't be as troublesome. And I don't, you know, it's hard to do that, but I think, again, it comes back to understanding our neediness and our desperation for the Lord at every moment. So he says in verse 8, he says, "Among the gods there is none like you." So there's all these false gods in the time of day. We have them now too. But he's saying, among all these made up false gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. Verse 9, "All the nations whom you have made, they shall come and worship before you, O Lord." Just think about his mindset with all those enemies of Israel that have attacked him. And he's looking down the corridor of time, realizing there's going to be a day that all these nations, are going to bow before God one day, the God of Israel. That no matter how loud they scream and how eager they are to develop nuclear weapons, that one day they're all going to bow before the Lord one day. Isn't that amazing? So he acknowledges that and he says, and they shall glorify your name. Imagine that. Verse 10, he says, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Isn't that neat? So do you see why he's so excited to pray? Because when he's praying, he's seeing a merciful God. He's seeing an attentive God, an active God, a God who bows low to hear what he has to say, a God that's in control of everything yet cares so much about his current situation that he knows God's going to help him. So he's excited to pray. And he knows that God is going to move through his prayers. And then in the end, I like what it says at the end of verse 9 about the nations glorifying his name. In the end, because of the way God works, he gets the glory. Because when we are weak, he is strong. And we come to a place where we recognize and realize how great God is and how amazing he is and how willing he is to work in and through our lives, then our lives become these lives that are like trophies to God's greatness, that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. So he's willing. He's willing. It's like, Lord, just teach me. And I'll walk in your ways. There was an obedience here. And then he says, unite my heart to fear your name. He so desperately wants to have the right attitude towards God. He realizes his sins had occurred because a lack of fear of God, the wrong perspective in regards to who God is. And so he's praying, Lord, you're a merciful, loving, forgiving God, but I don't want to go down that road again. I want to walk in your ways. And so teach me, Lord, and unite, connect my heart in a way where I have the right perspective, right relationship with you, one that would honor you and revere you properly. Now, I've always wondered about that. And this is really helpful for me because, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And the Bible also says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. But how do you just, okay, I'm going to fear the Lord. How do you do that? You know? How do you just fear the Lord? If that's an issue for us, you know, as a pastor, how do I teach you to fear the Lord? You know? And here we have the answer. He says, Lord, help me to do that. Help me. Unite my heart with that. I like how he says my heart. Because all of us here can probably in our head understand we should fear the Lord. But do we properly? So he said we can pray and ask God to help us. That he would give us that right attitude. So that is an important prayer for us tonight. Lord, unite my heart with the fear of you. And then here it is in verse 12. He says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my what? Do you see that's an intentional act? You see, that's something that we can do. There's a lot of things we can't do, but we can do that. And I like how he says that he's going to do it with all of his heart, that he's going to give God everything that's within him. And that means he would also recognize and realize things in his heart that are not surrendered to the Lord or that are not being used to praise God. So he's taking all of it, basically all of his being, all of his energy into this act of praising. And that word is kind of an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's yawdaw, Y-A-W-D-A-W. Probably not pronouncing that right, but it's kind of fun to say, yawdaw. And it's basically to put out your hands and give honor and respect and worth. So what he's doing is he's praising God with all that he has. And do you see how he's sort of, we with him have worked to this point to where he started just praying, and then he's giving to God all his prayer requests, and then he's acknowledging all the things that God is, and then it turns into this praise. So as we looked at him positioning himself underneath the Lord, surrendering everything to the Lord, now in praise, as we're positioned under the Lord, surrendered to the Lord, now our focus is off ourself and off our problem, and it's fully on God. That is a big step, and that is a reason why our praise is so effective. Because when we're inwardly focused, when we're worldly focused, when we're self-focused, whatever you want to say, and our focus is not up onto God, then we could bet that we're going to be disheartened and discouraged, especially when we're going through a hard time and a hard situation. The tendency is to think about our problem and to think about ourselves, think about our life, and the answer is to praise God. So praise takes the focus off ourselves. It positions us underneath God, which then gives our problem to him in surrender, which gives him control of our issue. And now God is bringing life into our praises. He is conquering the enemies. These are the earlier chapters that we looked at. He's conquering the enemies, the attacks. He's bringing rejoicing to our soul. And he's turning on the light switch, inhabiting these praises. That's how it works. That's the dynamics of prayer. So again, in verse 12, he says, I will praise you, Lord God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. So here's the thing. Here's the takeaway. We have a little bit more to go, but just if you can take this away, whenever you're down, discouraged, in the dumps, whatever it is, just praise God. Just praise God. And then we find the next thing that happens. Watch what happens. In verse 13, for great is your mercy towards me. As he's praising God, he's like, oh, great is your mercy towards me. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, which is the lowest part of hell. Basically, I was in the pits. And now you're lifting me up out of the pits. And I'm finding in this praising, I'm finding joy. So here's the next thing that praising does. Praising then brings acceptance. Because we're putting it underneath God's control, and we're surrendering it to him. We're taking the focus off ourselves and we're putting it on him. And now we're coming to a place, this is a big place. The place of acceptance is a huge place where we're seeing whatever it is we're dealing with in relationship to God. And you may have remember where Paul said these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed. That there's a comparison. You see that? So praising brings God into view, which makes God huge and makes our thing small. Because it's comparing our future glory to this light affliction. So watch this. Home stretch. He says, O God, verse 14, the proud have risen against me. A mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. So that's probably what this is all about, a very real threat of violence towards him. But notice this. Here's the hinge. Be that as it may, you can put whatever your issue is in there and say, all that is what it is, but you, O Lord, are a God, notice, full of compassion. Is this how we see God? Full of compassion, graciousness, long-suffering, and abundant mercy. You really like that one. Abundant mercy and in truth. So you see how that works? So whatever your thing is, these enemies bearing down on you, be that as it may, it doesn't matter because God is all of that over all our thing. The key is to don't let the trial or circumstance move us away from the place of worship or praise. That's what the thing is trying to do. Remember that. That's what the attack, Peter said in Peter chapter 1, verse 1, somewhere in there, that these trials that come, if need be, they'll be grievous, but they're working in us something greater in regards to our faith. So here's the second takeaway. Whatever it is, stay in the place of centeredness to God. Keep Him right in the middle. You can have emotions. You will have emotions. You be grieved, sad, struggle, hard. But just keep God right in there. And you do that by worshiping Him, praying towards Him, acknowledging, surrendering, all of that. Just keep Him right there. And whatever you do, never drop your shield of faith. Never drop, because that's what's being attacked. And then in verse 16, he says, oh, turn me and have mercy on me. He really liked that. A lot of mercy. Now he says, give me strength. I'm weak, Lord. I can't do it anymore. And God will give us His strength. So he says, give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. And then he finishes with this. He says, show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So he's saying, this is great, because what he's saying is, Lord, glorify and magnify yourself to those who come against me or to those around me in this situation by how you take care of me, how you help me, and how you treat me with compassion. So as we put ourselves underneath the Lord, then it's His responsibility to work in our situation, in our life, to bring about a faith that's to the praise, honor, and glory of His name. So that word comforted, I find that interesting. The Hebrew word translates to sigh, S-I-G-H. So it's like God is sighing over us when we're attacked and struggling, not like a roll my eyes type of sigh. It's like he's so in love with us that he gives a sigh, a tender noise of comfort and acknowledgement, because he's so endeared with us that he will take care of us. So the last point then is in our praise, God becomes that help in our situation. And now we can praise because we're not dealing with the problem, but God is. So, like I like to say, he's wiped everything off the table. So what's left is just our opportunity to worship God. So that's how praise works. Praise is the cure. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion before we go tonight. Lord, thank you so much for such practical help, Lord. I thank you that we know that you do care about us, and you've proven that by your demonstration on the cross, Lord. As we take communion tonight, let this be a reminder for us, and for anybody who's just really struggling tonight, let this be a great reminder that the cross tells us that you're willing to do whatever is necessary for us, Lord. You loved us that much. And so, Lord, as we think about, meditate upon the cross where you died, let us once again come to a place of praise, and a place of surrender. For you are good. You proved your goodness, Lord. You love us so much. Let's just continue in a state of prayer, and let this just be a personal time between you and the Lord. The ushers are going to come around. They're going to pass out the elements. And just hang on to the elements, and we'll take them all together, okay? So this is a time just between you and the Lord. Talk to him. Speak to him. He loves you. Lord, we thank you again. Man, it's just such a blessing, Lord. And I want to pray for us here tonight. I want to pray that we would honor you by letting go of all the things that trouble us, Lord. That we would acknowledge your greatness and how willing you are to forgive, how merciful you are. As we look upon and think about, meditate upon you dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. We just want to give you all that's on our plate, Lord. In Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The cross means that we have nothing to worry about. So we thank you, Jesus. As we hold these elements, we are again reminded of your body and your blood that was given for us freely and willingly as a demonstration of your love, as a sacrifice for sins, as an act of mercy. And so now, let's partake of the bread together. Let's partake of the cup. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Let's praise him one last time.
May I replace that? Show me your life. Amen. Well, God bless you all. What a great evening. How awesome is it praising the Lord? Amen. Amen. We all have an awesome rest of the week. And then we'll see you Friday night. Friday night for the Ocean's Edge Band. Amen. All right. God bless you all.